Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. If you have a copy of God's holy word, I invite you to turn Psalm 122. Psalm 122. This is a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Would you pray with me, brothers and sisters? Blessed and most glorious Father, as we humble ourselves to your will as is revealed in your word, I do pray for this blessed body of believers, that we can begin to see your wider care for all the churches of Christ our Lord, that you would grant us wisdom and open our minds to the truth of this blessed word and how we are to be concerned for and to commune with that blessed sweet communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ here and also throughout our associational churches, as well as the beloved around the world who are faithful unto Christ our Lord. We rejoice in the work that you've done in and through our local church, and within our associations, that pray for and care for one another with the mind of Christ. We pray that you help us in our understanding of our church, how it is structured, and how we are to interact with one another in accordance with your word. May your word continue its great benefit to our souls as we consider carefully the subject of associations, for we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, last week Ellen and I were in visiting Stillwater's Reformed Baptist Church in Pine Bluff, North Carolina. That's about 40 minutes west of Fayetteville and Fort Bragg. And if this helps you at all, just before the South Carolina-North Carolina border, they got the big sombrero. And right before that is the Buc-ee's. And it's another hour and 20 minutes kind of west and over that way, Chander, into North Carolina. And so that, if that helps you. The purpose of our visit was threefold. We wanted to bring the heartiest of greetings from this congregation to Stillwater's Reformed Baptist Church in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as is customary when we visit other churches. Secondly, I was asked to preach on the subject of associations, Christian association. And thirdly, to represent our church as a member church within the Southeastern Association of Confessional Baptist Churches, because Cornerstone is the sponsoring church for Stillwater's Reformed Baptist Church, who is looking at or seeking membership in our association of churches. And just so you know, our association, we have a plaque in the hallway there. There are 17 member churches. That number will go up this year, we think. 17 member churches located throughout Georgia, Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, but we're looking to reach into those other areas as well. Now, our church was founded in 2019, but it wasn't until 2021 that Cornerstone fully joined our association as a member church. For 1 year, 2020, I was what was called an associate member. I just needed time to work with our church and the people of the church that was newly formed to have them understand this subject. And I think it was well invested time. Now, typically I have short introductions to sermons. Today is not that day. I'm not going to tell any football stories or stats. I'm not that kind of pastor, and I don't have three jokes lined up for you. But I hope that's okay with you, because the jokes are never that good anyhow, right? Right. It's fine. Pastor Mike Cross, his wife Ashley, along with their delightful 3-year-old son Caleb, were the most gracious of hosts for Ellen and I. We just enjoyed our stay there, didn't we, sweetie? Yeah, we enjoyed our stay and the visit with them, and especially our time with their newly formed congregation. It was a great time. We really enjoyed that. And part of that congregation, if you'll recall, is made up by the Munson family, who were formerly members of this congregation. And of course, they left us, sadly, as military people do. You know, it hurts us when they do. They transfer. And John is finishing his career with the United States Army. He's stationed up there with his wife, Rita, and their four children. Estelle and Evelyn were both baptized here. And of course, they have Victoria and Timothy. They're just all taller now, you know, since they left. The kids do that. They tend to grow up. And so we're grateful for them. You know, it was through John's efforts when he moved to that area. Such a smart guy. He puts together this web page and a Facebook page just to reach out to see if there are Reformed Baptists in the area. And he finds Mike Cross, who will be the founding pastor, and later John would be the founding deacon of the church. It's through these efforts that's how he would find him. And that's how Mike and I became friends. And it was largely bathed in prayer. We prayed for that congregation many times, and many conversations I had with Mike and John about a Reformed Baptist church, and to see where we stood in our doctrines, and to spend time in conversation and not be too impatient with that, and give these things time to work itself out. And that's how that church came into being, through much prayer. And I thank you, congregation, for your prayers for that congregation. Our confession of faith is what unites our association of churches. And because of that, it was in March of 2024 that our congregation sent a resolution, a letter of resolution, resolved, to the newly formed Stillwaters Reformed Baptist Church. I forgot that we did that. And you know what they have framed in the pastor's house? It is this letter of resolution from this congregation, resolved, that we share in their joy that they've adopted our confession of faith, that we share in the likeness of their faith. And these things, these are all said and stated there. And so I was reminded of this, and unfortunately I got the date wrong on the letter. I realized, as I seem to have habit, there was a error in the letter. I had the wrong year, so I'm sending him an updated letter with the correct year. All glory to God. Well, Mike asked me to preach on the subject of association. Recently, I had preached to our own congregation because of Nate's installation to the office of elder. We learned about the office of elder. I hope that was helpful. We learned about the office of the deacon. But associationalism is a very important subject that is not often talked about from the pulpit, per se. But I think it's good that I shared it with that congregation, and I'd love to share the wisdom of that sermon with this congregation here. And you might be wondering, well, now, wait a minute, brother. Why do we need associations at all? Can't we simply just be an independent Baptist church and get on after life? Well, we could do that. We could certainly do that. But I think it would be ill-advised to take that position. It'd be ill-advised to do so. It would certainly be a rejection of the very historic Baptist way of life that was laid down by our forefathers. They saw wisdom in their association due to their understanding of church polity, meaning how they saw church, Baptist church structure was different than other churches. How Baptist churches are governed are different. It's a different structure than other churches. Now, our dear friend and brother who's written many of our Baptist materials, Baptist history, and the founder of IRBS, International Reformed Baptist Seminary, Dr. James Renahan, he said that from the very beginning, the particular Baptist, that's an older way of referring to what we call Reformed Baptists. They would say they were particular Baptists. He said these churches believed in and practiced interchurch communion, mystic sweet communion. We sang that a minute ago. The church's practices, they believed in interchurch communion. They held that the independence of the local churches did not at all mean isolation. They were looking towards each other. They needed each other. And they put this belief into practice by means of associations, originally called general meetings. And their associations strengthened them, particularly in a time, in an era in England when it wasn't so good to be a Baptist, to be honest with you. The Baptists had been under attack for decades through harsh rhetoric, publications, and outright having their property seized, being imprisoned, or even worse. And so it wasn't an easy time to be a Baptist. We enjoy freely what they so endured so many centuries ago in England. With the rise of William and Mary to the throne in February of 1689, the tides had changed. With the Act of Toleration that came in May of that year, the Baptists were now free to publicly worship in the way that they believed, in the way that they shared with much of with their Presbyterians and congregational brothers and sisters. They were free now to do so. And so they made no waste of time. And in September of 1689, free to do, free to gather as they should, they held their first free general meeting. Not their first general meeting, but their first freedom to do so after the Act of Toleration. Now, that's the setting. I just want to give us a little bit of church structure and why associations must take place in Baptist churches. Okay? And to that, we're going to rely upon our friend Tom Hicks, and who is also a pastor and a professor at IRBS and Covenant as well, Covenant Baptist. He tells us about three different forms of church governance, church structure. The first is Episcopalian. This is where we see from the Church of England or the Anglican churches. This form of church governance has bishops. It's a top-down structure. And the bishops and the archbishops over them direct. This is what the churches will preach. This is what the churches will say and do. And you cannot push back against this. If you do, you'd be in hot water with the bishop or archbishops who, by the way, also had often the power of the civil magistrates to enforce their orthodoxy. You can see maybe why our Baptist forefathers didn't love that. That was maybe another version of the Romanism top-down structure. Secondly, is the form of Presbyterianism. And now I'm going to quote Tom Hicks, and he gave this lecture this past January. He said in Presbyterianism, you may be familiar with this, this might be new to you, your pastors are called the session, your local pastors or elders are the session of the local church. And all the pastors of their local churches, the sessions, they are not members per se of that local church. They're members of the presbytery. You see? And then they gather together, and the presbytery decides then what is a rule of faith and practice for all of their Presbyterian churches that they have authority. They actually have binding authority on those churches. Now, we would think if we had that structure, Pastor Nate or I would not be a member per se of the church. We would be a member of the presbytery. So you can see there's a difference there. Now, we have much love and affection for our faithful Reformed Presbyterian brothers and sisters. But we're not Presbyterian either. We're Baptists for a reason. This is where we take our cue from the congregational form of church government, and Baptists have historically held to. These congregations, we elect our elders. They're appointed from within the congregation. In this structure, Baptists see Jesus as the head of the church. And your pastors are but under-shepherds of a local church. And though elected, that's how they serve to the local congregation. Elders determine, they're not told, this is what you must preach. The churches that we associate with do not bind us to their decisions. And we think this is very important for our Christian liberty. The congregation, they come together, and they install and they remove their church officers as needed. And hopefully the removing part isn't too soon, you know, but or in good timing, right? But they vote on things like church life together, budgets and buildings and all these other things, and times when there's discipline issues that the church needs to tend to. And that's very different, isn't it, than the top-down structure of the Episcopal form of government. It's very different than even our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in this sense. And because of that, associationalism, therefore, has always been a necessary part of Reformed Baptist life. In fact, I would say Baptist life generally, for the sake of their mutual encouragement. Just to be encouraged. Hey, there's other churches like us. For the sake of the standardizing of their teaching and doctrine. Now, I have freedom to preach what we're going to preach here, but I don't have freedom just to say what's on my mind about anything or what I think is right. I better be preaching in accord with God's word if we want to be part of our association. You see? And also as well as handling controversies. And I do think of the language of our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. We put an insert in your bulletins today because I'll refer to this document, I think, twice in our sermon today, two or three times. Chapter 26 is simply entitled The Church. It's the lengthiest chapter in our Confession of Faith, and paragraphs 14 and 15 deal with church associations. And let's take a look at verse 14. We'll do 15 a little bit later, paragraph 14. It said, as each church, and this is going to read a little, maybe I'll just read your version and I'll translate from that since I gave you this one, right? Let's do this. Every church, how about this church? Every church, this church included, and all its members, you beloved, every church and its members are obligated to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all churches of Christ in every place. That's a pretty big responsibility that I think we take seriously. They must also, at every opportunity, within the limits of their stations and callings, that means pastors pray and think one way, deacons another, and the congregation still even another way. It's appropriate that we have different types of prayer this way for the churches. Exercise their gifts and graces to the benefit of every church. Also, when churches are raised up by the providence of God, insofar as they enjoy opportunity and favorable circumstances for it, they should have fellowship. Now, in the older language, the original language to our confession, communion, mystic sweet communion, we sang. They're thinking fellowship, association is what that word is meaning to them. All right? They should have fellowship among themselves for their peace, for their growth in love, and mutual edification. That's a wonderful reason to get together. And I'm going to pare that whole paragraph down to two subjects that I'll preach on this morning. And the first is this, that through our association, we ought to have concern for our fellow churches. We ought to have concern. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 122 and Ephesians 6:18 and Acts 15 today. Secondly, we ought to have communion. We see the word fellowship. Fellowship falls a little short from what the word communion meant in its original fellowship, in that we actually go be with them through actually associated in our general meetings, these kind of things. Those are the two subjects we'll look at, taking our cue that our Baptist forefathers did. I think, do we have it there? Yeah, proof. The texts that we have are cited for you, and that's the reason I chose Psalm 122 today and other Bible texts. I hope we can see in part why our Baptist forefathers chose these to express their concerns for other churches through associationalism. Now, Psalm 122, back to the Bible, because what good is our confession if it's not founded in the truth of God's word? And our Baptist forefathers looked at this and they said, this is our cue right here. Psalm 122 is a song of ascents. We already talked about that. But our psalm is situated in a series of psalms running from Psalm 120 to 134. These are all that collection of songs, a song of ascents. And Psalm 122 was a song that was sung as the faithful traveled each year to Jerusalem to gather for the festivals that you read about earlier, brother. Thank you for that reading. Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. And as Ken read in Deuteronomy 16, we see the basis why David's got this in mind in Psalm 122. It goes all the way back there. And God said, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose. And in David's day, that place was Jerusalem. That's where this was centered, there at the temple in Jerusalem for the appointed festivals. Deuteronomy 16:16. In relation to the New Testament church, we're going to look back at that song as our Baptist forefathers did. And they see it as the place of peace. There's something there that they're picking up on. David sought peace in Jerusalem as being fulfilled through Christ our Lord. That peace that David was looking for would later be completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're looking back and saying, you know what? We know where this ends. It's in him. Or it's in him. It's in Jesus. We want you to see that. We know, if we've read through our Bibles, that Jerusalem was rarely the place of peace. So we kind of scratch our heads a little bit and go, you know, it was Jesus who said that that Jerusalem was a place that killed the prophets, those who were sent to them. Much sin and idolatry in front of the eyes of the Lord. And yet David still prayed this prayer. He wasn't a hopeless man, was he? David's gaze focuses us higher, beloved, as it would our Baptist forefathers. He draws our attention to the Lord. Look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said it to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That lit him up. I was glad. He was happy to sing this In this, David was glad. His emphasis was not upon himself, but upon us going together to the house of the Lord. The joy to even come into the city was a joy to them, inexpressible, that they may go to the house of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I say it to you this morning, all these centuries moving from David, it is good to be together with you in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen it is indeed. Now, I digress a little bit. I remember being a little kid. I lived not far from Disneyland. It's in Anaheim. Ellen used to work there. Very blessed to have somebody work at Disneyland because you can get in free from time to time. It's very sweet. I remember that day, my parents, they didn't even want to tell us because they knew what was coming. If they said it, nobody's sleeping. So they wouldn't tell us till the day before. And we didn't sleep, you know, we were just tired. It is what it is. There was something wondrous, something magical as you could see it in the distance, you know. And as you got closer, you parked, and then you came through those gates finally. You came, and you knew on the other side of the gates it was wondrous. It was magical. It was thrilling. It was joy-filled. It's really expensive now, so I don't know how you all deal with that, whether you do or not. Could be sin, I don't know, at this point. Hard to say. Those are the musings of a child. And they can hardly compare to the joy David is trying to communicate to us here as they enter through the gates of Jerusalem. And yet I say to you, what a joy it is each week to enter through those doors and walk in here when they open up and see your smiling faces and be in the house of the Lord together with each one of you. That is a true joy. This is where we get our peace together. What a wonderful thing that we have as we come to worship God Almighty together. We come with anticipation that we're going to worship, with a love for one another, with a love eager to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord. Now I wish, well, I could do the whole psalm, but I think we're on a topical sermon. If I do verse by verse and then go to the other ones, we're going to be 2 hours. Everybody good with that? Okay. Drop down to verse 6 with me. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for that. May they be secure who love you. Though the Jews had come from all over, they were exhorted to sing and pray for peace as they arrived there. Shalom, a deep and abiding peace that comes from God and extends outward to one another. It's felt. It's meant to be lived and felt throughout the community. We see that all who love God, so shall they love his shalom. The Lord Jesus later taught us about true shalom in John 14, 27. Shalom, peace I leave with you. My shalom. My peace, I give to you. It's yours to have and to share. Just after he said that, Jesus teaches his disciples, next chapter, John 15. He teaches them in that shalom, I want you to love and to abide with one another. Shalom then carries with it in the house of the Lord a love for the Lord and a unity in the churches as they love one another in our unity of faith in Christ. And there we find great peace in that unity together, in our togetherness in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a divine affection that overtakes us. And so we too are to love one another in Christ in the house of the Lord. And yet we know that our love goes beyond this local assembly. Later we're going to pray for some brothers as they're set to go love others in another assembly across the world, you see. We're going to do that. We know we're supposed to do that. There in Psalm 122, 6, the faithful came from many regions throughout the promised land. And later in the time of Christ, many of the Hebrew people were scattered because of the effect of the Roman Empire, you see. They were well beyond their tribal lands that they had been given, their inheritances. Just a few decades later, after the time of Christ, you come to the epistle of 1 Peter. And he writes to these Jewish converts to Christ. He refers to them as the diaspora, these early believers in Christ, Jewish believers in Christ, living outside of the promised lands. His address likely reached to an area in what we call modern day Turkey. And at the opening of his letter, 1 Peter 1, and then we go to verse 2, he finishes his greeting this way. Listen to this. Grace and peace,
shalom,
be multiplied to you. He wanted them to feel that. And when they had it read to them, their hearts would delight in that. In this way, he would think of centuries earlier how David prayed for that same peace. Peter now joining him in his blessing of peace that is being sought, as David sought the same peace in every generation in Jerusalem. As they sought the Lord, as they came together, they would sing and pray, peace that is secure in the love of God through Christ. We think of that city, Jerusalem, and the name of it has had varied meanings throughout its pagan culture. Before it was Hebrew, it was Jewish. It was pagan. And it meant foundation, or foundation of God, but not to David when he wrote this. He meant, my God is the foundation of peace. He is our foundation, and here is where you will find peace, because this is where we worship God. And this is how David saw it, and this is how David meant it, because his God was, as our children learned this morning, they already know it, our God is the only true God. He rules over all things. This is in his mind. This place, he said, it's the only place to seek true peace, and it's founded in God himself. And knowing this, I can hope we begin to see why our Baptist forefathers, they thought of this verse, 122, Psalm 122, verse 6, as they considered writing out why we think beyond the walls of our church, why we think this way, why we begin to have concern for and actually communion with our fellow churches. Our foundation of peace is seen in Christ our Lord, granted throughout his holy church. And as such, we pray for his churches. And if you will, David's vision for peace in Jerusalem, it typifies for us that we're to look to the togetherness of God's people. We're to look for a unity in faith that we're to share in Christ. And so he prayed for this, for his brothers and companions. And there in Psalm 122, drop down to verse 9, he says, this is why I do so. It was for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, he concludes, therefore, I will seek your good. I will seek your good. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a lovely, easy application point for us, beloved? We can just take that right there and think about it, that we are to seek the good of others in Christ's holy churches. Seek their good first through prayer. We must be praying for them as we are faithful to do. And I pray we are always faithful to be a people of prayer. We earnestly pray for them, these other churches that we love. And this is how we begin to show our care for them and show our concern for them. And we do so for the sake of Christ's holy gospel and for the churches that are faithful to it. And we must pray for them that they would thrive for the cause of Christ, that the faithful are encouraged greatly. Pray for that, that they are encouraged greatly, and that the lost, even there, are called to repentance unto life by the power of the proclaimed gospel in that church over there. That we need to pray for. Many times we've studied church history. I'd like to tell you where you fit into church history, beloved. Let me assure you, brothers, we are part of the tapestry of God's church history, Christ's church history. And it is our duty to do well in the period that we live in, that others would read later. Look at how they handled this in this year, 2026, in Georgia. I don't know if anyone will ever hear of us. But maybe the churches, the wider churches, our association of churches will have done their part in history for the sake of Christ's holy church and for our brothers. How will history record what we've done with our time upon this earth? We must pray for one another, especially, but not limited to the churches of like faith, but especially for those of like faith, especially the churches that are within our association of churches. And then we see the basis of thinking. We go, you know, and we need to think beyond the walls of this particular church as our hearts begin to be burdened for our brothers and sisters in Christ, like David was, like David did. We will seek their good, like he did. So we do that. And how is it that he sought it? I'll say it again. He prayed for them. He prayed for this. He sang it in a prayer. He prayed for their unity and shalom. And our association of churches believes that we're to continue seeking the good of our fellow churches, even all believers. So we do so first by praying for them, thinking of them, naming them, If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, this is another verse they had in mind. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You maybe flip over there. Now, this passage is set towards that end of the armor of God. Have you ever been into church where you got to put the armor on, pretend you're doing that? You put your breath, or maybe somebody actually dressed up and did that? Okay, good. We're not doing that today, okay? That's good. Ephesians 6:18. This is basically Paul saying, this is how you do this armor, how this is going to look in your life. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Get your pens out for underlining, making supplication for all the saints. You see that? That's where you can underline. For all the saints. Right? I think it's wonderful. We know that Paul's mind and his heart was with the church in Ephesus. But here he's calling us. We know he's calling us beyond that because of what will later follow. I won't have time to get into it here. But as he closes out everything in that chapter, we know that he's praying beyond the walls of the church. He's concerned for all the saints. Underline it. He wants you to be underlined for that. He called them to their first duty. You must pray for all the saints. You must pray for the house of the Lord. This is the duty we must attend to. You might not be used to doing that. Prayer might be something new for you. But we should name them. We should think of them. And I hope maybe moving forward, I was inspired by my brother Mike Cross and some of the things they wrote out each week. I think I might like to do that. That was helpful to pray for this particular church, this particular family, this particular elder or deacon or, you know, these kind of things. Wonderful. We want to pray for the churches we have formal association with. We want to pray for their pastors, their deacons, their congregation, and the needs. Sometimes something happens. We need to pray for this thing. You see? We prayed for it when you sent me. Before you sent me, we prayed for Stillwaters over a number of years. Before there was a Stillwaters Reformed Baptist Church, we were praying for that church. We were praying for them as a man left a secure position with good pay to go found a church and take less pay. That's a scary moment if you got a family, which he has a family, you see. And we prayed for them. We came to their aid as best we could. And so we did that. We prayed for the weeks leading up to the visit. You lifted Mike, their elder, their deacon John, and you prayed for their good. And I believe, as it was not only a duty, but it was a privilege to do it. Wasn't it a privilege, church, to pray for this congregation and pray for our visit there? Not only was the church praying for Stillwater Reformed Baptist Church, but our association of churches. I said, churches, will you pray for them as I go? Yes, we'll pray, as we prayed many times, many, many times they prayed for that church, as our association has prayed more times than I can imagine for this church and the struggles we have been through. This is how we show our care and concern for fellow churches. And now we come to the second heading this morning. This is our formal communion, meaning our gathering together, our actual going and being in association together, this thing. Prayers is one thing. We need to offer prayers in addition to them. Our Baptist forefathers said, you know, not just prayer, we got to go. We got to go and be together. And so they met together in their general meetings. And that's what we now call association. More than prayers. Prayers are lovely, sweet, necessary, good. The foundation of the things, besides the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, prayer would be right there. You see? Well, we need to come to the practical aid of our collective churches. On a local level, just think how sweet the care is when we pray for those who suffer affliction, those who have fallen ill in our local church. When a brother or sister is laying there and they're not well, certain members of the church come to their aid. We all pray. People pray. We know we do that. And then some go, you know what? I'm going to visit. I'm going to make a meal. I'm going to help them do their chores. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. This is, you know, the idea behind that? That when we're cared for in both prayer and deed, you know what it feels like? You're loved. And that's a wonderful thing to feel, isn't it? In fact, that's how I would describe Christian care. In a word, it's wonderful. Maybe another word would be lovely, because it's loving. I think back to the most difficult time of my life. The military was a tough time, but that wasn't the toughest time. You know, you guys know. You walked through the season with me. My former spouse Donna's life was slowly coming to an end that so many of you witnessed over those number of years. You saw this. 28 of our 29 years of marriage. Think about that. The year after you get married in your 30s, hey, honey, I got Parkinson's disease. Wait, no, that's what old people get. 28 years like this, and in the last 7, dealing with a dementia component of that only gets worse as time goes on, you see? It only gets more difficult each year and each month and week that ticks by. But we would be here for hours. We would be here for hours if I were to brag upon, which I would love to do, all the kindness and care shown by members of this congregation directly to Donna when she suffered, and even to me as I helped and as they helped me help her in such a time of suffering. And various members, church members from associational churches, they started doing certain things. Notes of encouragement, letters, these kind of things meant so much. Some took it upon themselves. I think of this one time in particular. These folks took up a collection to help us with care for her. And I had done some repairs on the house, and I was struggling with the enormous cost, because that type of in-home care, we don't have insurance for. Every bit of that was paid out of pocket, you see. And a church collected, sent it FedEx, it never showed up, 10 days missing. And I asked the guy about the repairs on my house, 6 p.m. on a Friday night. He's just wanting to get out of there, you know. He goes, yeah, I write it for this amount. I wrote it. And he goes, hey, someone knock at the door, FedEx. This thing that had gone missing, FedEx missing for 10 days. I didn't know that could happen. I thought, there's a lot of things that could happen, but not FedEx go missing, okay? But it shook me. And this thing shows up as I'm about to sign the check. I already wrote out the amount to the penny, and I open the FedEx. And there a check shows up to the penny of the amount of the check I just wrote. Brothers and sisters, that's God working through another congregation. He didn't want that check to show up 10 days. He didn't want it to show up on time. He wanted it to show up in that moment that he desired, that intended blessing to be, that came from the sweet care of people in another congregation. I just love that, don't you? Isn't that a sweet thing that God has done through people? People caring for folks. And then you know what happened there. She died. She died. And then we gathered with our friends, our congregation, the people we love here. You know, that's what we did. And then there were 7 pastors from our association that traveled from all different states. And Deacon John brought his family. Mike Cross, who's not even, they're not a member of our, but they came, you know. And it was so sweet to see them. And they shared in our grief as we memorialized this Christian life. And that she had gone to be with Christ to her reward in heaven. I'll just never be thankful enough for that type of love that's poured out. But you know, it serves as a lesson. We heard about the message of love when you're cared for locally. Now we're starting to see love throughout these associations and throughout our connections with these other churches, that we're not alone, that we share in the wider care of each other, that we truly must share in their joys and in the burdens of our churches. Christian communion, in the sense that I mentioned earlier, is quite literally understood, as David rejoiced, in being together, to come together and be in our togetherness, their care and meeting with each other. And in this case, they said, brothers, it's good if we meet together. We're going to need to meet together and encourage one another. And so they did in 17th century England. Their messengers met together for their mutual edification. They brought clarity to their doctrines. They encouraged one another in the faith. And they increased in their love for one another. And they dealt with controversies from time to time. And they took their cue from Scripture. I suppose if the first application for the first portion of this was concerned with pray, that we need to pray, the second one I would ask you to remember is that we must go as other churches and actually be together. So we send our messengers, those are usually our pastor or deacon, or those are our elders and our deacons. We send them. But I invite you, if you ever want to come with me, you go. We have the business we tend to there and the prayer and the singing we do. But we go to handle these things, to discuss our churches. And there are many good reasons to do so. I think of David's prayer for peace, Paul's prayer for all the saints. And now we come to our New Testament reading this morning. Thank you for that. By the way, a lengthy reading. I felt like Kenan himself did a sermon on that. It was a lengthy reading, both of those, right? Acts 15, there's much controversy. I won't reread it to you, but I'll highlight portions of it. This is how associations deal with controversy, and it serves as a model to us, this Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas had been with the church at Antioch for some time, and a controversy arises from the Judaizers. Everybody, boo, do this with boo, right? I'm so glad we're done with it. I think we're done with this. The necessity of circumcision, all the men, amen. Okay, that's it. And so Paul and Barnabas and others were appointed by the church to go to the Jerusalem Council to resolve the matter. Just think, this issue, so divisive that it could kill young churches. And an apostle said, you know what? We need to go. We've been dispatched by the local church. They're telling us that we need to go. He recognizes the severity of it, the importance of the council. And so he's sent by the authority of the local church. And after much debate, we read in Acts 15:22 that the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, all the things that they agreed upon and sent back in their letter with them, that it was good to send not only Paul and Barnabas back, but they chose certain men from their congregation and said, you know, this is so important that we support each other. We're going to send even our other guys back with Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send them all and read this letter to the congregation. And this was a joyous work for them to go and send that and bring that letter with them and read it to them. And you recall during that portion, it said when the church heard it in Antioch, they rejoiced upon hearing the words of the letter. They were so lifted up by those words that were read to them that they were just overjoyed. And here we see the great basis then. This is where we get it from, our mutual encouragement today through our association of churches. Even when we deal with controversial issues, at the opening of my sermon, I mentioned that this church joined the SACBC, Southeastern Association of Confessional Baptist Churches, in 2021. I had become an associate member the year before that, but I attended my first meeting 2 days before the founding of this church in September of 2019. I think it was Friday the 13th. I don't know if you get weird on those days. I don't, until you mention it. Anyhow, so this is now my 7th year interacting with that association of churches. And I gladly report to you that we have had plenty of joyful meetings. We have earnestly prayed for one another, and we have indeed encouraged one another. And we, pastors, need to hear this. We teach our doctrines to one another. We sharpen one another through a clear proclamation of God's word. This is our communion in the good times and for our mutual encouragement. And we've celebrated our church's successes. There are things we need to hear, and we need to cheer and applaud. Cheerful praise to God, and we've wept with our brothers when they have suffered, they themselves or even people in their churches, when they've suffered illnesses or the death of a fellow pastor or a spouse or the wiles of the devil. Still happens, by the way. Church splits, the pains of church discipline, and so on. We've handled schisms, those divisive doctrines that seek to tear down and divide our churches over these errant teachings. Here, it is our communion that is of great benefit to us again and again, and the guidance provided through our open and, by the way, loving discussion. You may have had an experience in an association. You're like, I don't know if that's too loving. No, ours is very loving and respectful dialogue with our brothers. Last week marked I enjoy preaching to our congregations there, and I've met a good number of our churches. Last week, I was in my 7th associational, or a church that's seeking, like Stillwater's, they're seeking membership. And it's been a great joy to go to all 7 of these churches and to preach with them, like the brothers who were sent from Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas. It's a joy to bring a piece of good news from God's word for the benefit of the people that are there. And so when I go there, it truly is a time of rejoicing with them. It's a joy to visit those churches. This is one way we show our care and concern for one another through our togetherness, our communion with churches of like faith. Very briefly, in your handout is paragraph 15 on the back. It's lengthy. We won't have time to go through all of that. In the context of Acts chapter 15, you see controversy. And this is why our Baptist forefathers consulted Acts chapter 15. It's a model for us to help us deal with the residual personalities that want to overtake the church. The sin that abides sometimes among God's people. The false teachers and prophets. By the way, the internet's full of them. You can listen to whoever you want. I mean, you could be listening to a false TV shows, you see, that say this is Jesus or something like that. And you get a weird version of Jesus or David or somebody else. And the reason they consulted this and they wrote it down, they said it right there, is because there are cases of difficulties or differences, doctrinal or even administrative, that arise in their day. There was a flurry of this stuff. In our day, there is a flurry of difficulties and differences. And it touches on the peace of our churches, all of our churches. It touches on our union. It affects our union. And it touches on the edification of all of our churches. Or sometimes even it weighs down on an individual church and we come to its aid. And here our association is meant to help us with this. This is one of the key reasons they met together. And so our Baptist forefathers were concerned. You'll read through there if you look at it. That church discipline would be wielded in the mind of Christ. That when it was engaged in, that it was a holy, good, and righteous tool in the hands of a congregation. And not to be misused or mishandled. It was for the sake of his holy church. And for the benefit of the members. It was for their protection. And yet our associations have with it in their meetings the same spirit that they did in the Jerusalem Council did. The local churches, they study. They attend to their doctrines. And the association is gathered to the Lord. They're gathered, but not to lord it over the local churches. And Paul teaches us this. He gives us an example. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, we have no desire to lord it over you. That's not what an association is for, to lord it over you. We're not a top-down told what to do. We are a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we desire to lord it over you, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. Our final portion of paragraph 15 says, neither do they, that's our association. They don't have jurisdiction over us. What do they have? Brotherly love. They have brotherly love over us. And we have love for them. We care for them in this sense. They don't have jurisdiction. They are not able to exercise discipline over a church or even individuals to impose their decisions in other churches or its officers. Who does then? Where does that power reside? In the local church with its congregants. And our association can advise if a congregation wants help with that. And it's the same sense that our Baptist Association is led by our friends and fellow pastors who serve. They serve us as faithful friends. That's how they see it. And then they rotate off every few years. They serve and they volunteer and then they rotate off. None of them are paid. They just serve us because they're our friends. They never lord it over us. And in this sense, the writers of Ecclesiastes picks up on a truth for us. Ecclesiastes 4:12. He says, though a man might prevail against one who is alone, it could happen. Two will easily withstand him. You see? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see the strength in being together, right? We are stronger together. Strong cord is their binding together in Christ that strengthens them. They do not look to their own strength, but in the peace and love of Christ they're bound together, and so strengthened by the Lord. And so our pastors, they do something. Invited Pat and Cindy, last General Assembly, and Ellen attended to observe. And there was a special honor I wish to render towards Cindy about her husband's service and about Cindy's faithful continuance with our congregation. And I took time during the General Assembly to do that. And it was wonderful. Wasn't that a wonderful time? I enjoyed that very much. So we meet together twice a year. We deal with matters of controversy. We bring clarity to our doctrines. just as Paul did when he was dispatched from Antioch to Jerusalem and back. All of the business of our association is done in Christian love, our shalom, our peace, unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how we care for one another in our blessed communion, our mystic sweet communion, our association of churches. David, remember how he closed that? For my brothers and companions' sake, Psalm 122, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Most gracious and holy Father, we thank you for the wisdom you've granted the church through Christ our Lord, who gave us both the local church and our holy communion with one another. Help us to esteem our fellow churches, to pray for them, to love them, and to collectively, as they collectively seek to care for our souls. Grant that we would be eager to serve one another for the sake of our peace, for our unity, our increase of love, and edification for all of Christ's holy churches. We do pray particularly for this congregation and the congregations that make up the Southeastern Association of Confessional Baptist Churches, that in your grace, perhaps you would draw us together, as David prayed so long ago, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we shall seek each other's good. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.